We're in Joshua chapter 3, and we'd like to have
Judges
chapter 3.
Tell somebody's already sleeping.
Tell you, boy. Judges chapter 3, we'd like someone to read from verse 12 down to verse 30. Some young man, if you can read Judges chapter 3, verse 12 to verse 30. Thank you.
Judges chapter 3 and verse 12. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He gathered to himself the Ammonites and the Amalekites, and went and defeated Israel. And they took possession of the city of Palms. And when the people of Israel severed Eglon the king, served Eglon the king of Moab 18 years. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and the Lord raised up for them a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite, a left-handed man. The people of Israel sent tribute by him to Eglon the king of Moab. And Ehud made himself a sword with two edges, a cubit in length, and he bound it on his right thigh under his clothes. And he presented tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Eglon was a very fat man. And when Ehud had finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who carried the tribute. But he himself turned back at the idols near Gilgal and said, "I have a secret message for you, O king." And he commanded silence, and all his attendants went out from his presence. And Ehud came to him as he was sitting alone in the cool of his roof chamber. And Ehud said, "I have a message from God for you." And he arose from his seat. And Ehud reached with his left hand and took the sword from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. And the hilt also went in after the blade, and the fat closed over the blade. For he did not pull the sword out of his belly, and the dung came out. Then Ehud went out into the porch and closed the doors of the roof chamber behind him and locked them. When he had gone, the servants came, and when they saw that the doors of the roof chamber were locked, they thought, "Surely he is relieving himself in the closet of the cool chamber." And they waited till they were embarrassed, but when he still did not open the doors of the roof chamber, they took the key and opened them, and there lay their lord dead on the floor. Ehud collapsed while they delayed, and he passed beyond the idols and escaped to Syria. When he arrived, he sounded the trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim. Then the people of Israel went down with him from the hill country, and he was their leader. And he said to them, "Follow after me, for the Lord has given your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand." So they went down after him and seized the fords of Jordan against the Moabites and did not allow anyone to pass over. And they killed at that time about 10,000 of the Moabites, all strong, able-bodied men, not a man escaped. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest 80 years.
Good, thank you. So in our first readings, we took up what the world is and how the world impacts us, that external force and system that is in opposition to the mind of God, something that is outside of ourselves. And now we're going to deal with the flesh, not this physical body, but again, some principles that we'll talk about from the Word of God that has to do with ourselves, the thing that is in us, and how we need to be overcomers and understand the secret to overcoming the flesh. So what we're going to see in this portion is some similarities that we started with in the first reading. We'll see them also in the third and final readings if we're here tomorrow and the Lord hasn't come. And the reason why I mention that is that it's important for us to recognize, as Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. The struggles of the people of God in the Old Testament are the same struggles in the sense that we go through. Some of the same methods that the enemy uses. The world that was seen in a real material way is connected to Cushan-Rishathaim, and that system that wants to operate independent of God is a system that still exists today that we have to be conscious of. The flesh that we're going to deal with here, seen in Eglon, king of Moab, is the same principle in ourselves that we're dealing with today. And then lastly, the same devil that was in the garden is the same devil, an adversary for us. So we have until about 2:45, and so we want to not necessarily go verse by verse, but group some of these thoughts together. We encourage the young men to ask questions, formulate questions if you're not sure, and certainly to participate. So we lead off by saying, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And there was a response from Jehovah, Lord is Jehovah, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. We made mention that because we belong to the Lord Jesus, he is not just going to allow us to continue in sin. Romans chapter 6, should we continue in sin? God forbid. The grace of God has reached us. There's always going to be a response to our activity from God when it is in opposition to his thoughts. So they did this again, this evil, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab. And perhaps we can begin here with this question. He is a king. So we had a king of Mesopotamia, right? Type of the world, the two rivers that ran in. So we have another king, right? And this is not God the king. This is King Eglon, king of Moab. Does anyone know what Moab represents? And maybe perhaps where we've seen Moab in another place in the scriptures that could help us.
I'm making sure nobody's sleeping, so I'm bringing all of the fresh air.
Doesn't Moab represent the flesh?
We're good. Say that nice and loud.
Moab represents the flesh.
Okay. Will someone else help us? Give us another verse or an account in the scriptures where we encounter this place, Moab. And someone else might be able to define, when we say the flesh, what does that really mean?
There is no wrong answer. Yet.
Genesis 19, verse 35. It's Lot's daughter talking to Naaman. It says, they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and she perceived not when she laid down or when she arose. Thus were born the daughters of Lot, which was child by their father, and the firstborn bare a son, and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. So I think you can see clearly that they started in a pretty awful way as well.
Did you read the next verse too?
And the younger, she also bare a son and called his name Benhadad, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day.
It's could end with that. I think that's a good principle when you want to try to find the origin of everything. Is you go back to the book of Genesis. You're going to find everything. Earlier he pointed us to Genesis chapter 4, where the whole world system, you go back to the book of Genesis. You want to find the origin of Moab, you go back to the book of Genesis, and you got to read your Bible to know where these things are at. But then in that chapter we see where they come from.
So how does these verses that you've read, that Andrew read, how do we learn from them that this, that Moab is flesh? I mean, it's not a nice thing that happened. But why do we say this represents the flesh?
Alright, maybe the verses that we have in Genesis 19 might help us a little bit. I'll just give you a little bit hint, and I need somebody to kind of jump in and help me out here. Let's go back again to Genesis 19 and just look at that, the verse before Andrew read. No, 31 actually. You want to read it for me?
Sure.
Genesis 19, 31.
The firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come in unto us after the manner of the earth."
So, there was a desire inside that daughter that said these words, that wanted to have something, but the wrong way. That is the flesh. It's a principle that operates in you, that desire things, but in the wrong way. It is a principle. It's an operating system that operates in you, that make you think, that make you desire things in the wrong way. She said, we want to have a child, like just the nature of everybody on earth. But let's do it in the wrong way. That is the flesh. So now I want you to think this way. Anytime you have a desire for something, the legitimate things, but you want to go about it the wrong way, that is the flesh. Jacob is a great example of that. Wanted to have the right thing, but he wanted to have it the wrong way. Think of that.
So to add to that definition, we get the notion of compromise, really.
Young people, these are important teachings to write down in your notebook so that if we meet at the next occasion, or you're in a local Bible conference or Bible reading, and the brethren are speaking about the flesh, we may assume that you know that definition and may not bring it out as clearly as we're trying to do it here. You'd be able to go back in your notes and remember that the flesh is a principle in us that wants or has desires to do something, and sometimes that something may be noble, but to go about it in the wrong way. Okay? And the result of that desire was you had Moab and Ammon, both from this unholy alliance. They wanted to preserve the name and the seed of their father. It should have been done according to the word of God. But they said, look, this is what we're going to do, because wife is not here. We're going to make sure. We're going to get daddy drunk. And this incestuous relationship produces, it's an activity of the flesh. And so the flesh can only produce itself. But that which is spiritual produces spiritual results. Okay? So this helps us now that the children of Israel were again doing evil in the sight of the Lord. He strengthens the hand of Eglon, the king of Moab, the king of the flesh, okay, against Israel because of what they had done. And so he gathered unto him the children of Ammon. Oh, where did we just read about that? Right? Here they are. The results of the activity of the flesh, doing it in my own way, apart from God. And so now, these are the ones that are raised up against Israel. And Amalek, and went, and they smote Israel, and they possessed the city of palm trees. So you have this alliance that we see that began from the flesh in Genesis 19, many, many years later, that now God stirs them up and strengthens the king of Moab, the king of the flesh, that he might chastise, that he might bring his people under bondage so that he would be able to recover them. The flesh is always going to result in bondage for the believer. Don't think that having these desires and wanting to do them in my own way, apart from God, is going to ever result in anything except bondage. And just to move this into verse 14, the children of Israel, they serve Eglon. They serve the flesh. There are a lot of young people that are serving the flesh, a lot of people of God. They're serving the flesh today. 18 years. The first time, the world, how long was it that they were in bondage? 8 years. Now the flesh comes along. You know, we often look at that system that's out there and say, boy, bad, bad, bad system. But when we look at what's in us, boy, we got another 10 years. So the flesh is going to put us in bondage for a long time.
Here's a, just to add to the definition of the flesh, there's a New Testament verse that also builds upon what was mentioned in the Old Testament. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. You know, we're talking about the definition of the flesh. And in addition to what was said, the flesh can be defined as that which is contrary to the Spirit of God. And you find that definition in Galatians 5:17. It says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So, in addition to what was said, and we heard a definition, another definition from the New Testament, as far as we're concerned, is that the flesh is everything in us that's contrary to the Spirit of God.
I just want to suggest something quickly, that why the flesh is worse than the world and in the next study. Not as far as the millennium is concerned, but on the case that we have it from Genesis 19. There are three principles that are broken in the scripture in relationship to marriage and bearing children. The first principle, when the principle of marriage is broken, it is a work of Satan, because he always wants to defy what marriage is all about. It's about Christ and the assembly. When in the scripture we read that people have children without merit is a picture of the world. That's what the world system would like us to live in such a way. But when we read of the flesh in Genesis 19, it's the most awful of all of them to bring the fruit of it. I always say, talk about psychological problem. The children, would they have called Lot daddy or grandpa? But that's the result of the flesh, that it brings tremendous confusion and self-will. Remember that word, I, and self-will is part of the flesh. What does Moab tell me? Another verse, just to balance it out, because I think him being very fat, later on we'd read, will support the Jeremiah 48 verse 11, that Moab has been at ease from the days of his youth. And if you don't recognize that the flesh wants you to go around things the easy way, especially when it comes to spiritual, don't invest time. Don't go after these things. It is not worth it. Take it easy. You know, we have that saying in our time, take it easy. And certainly would say that the thought of Moab, the thought of the ease of the flesh, that he would not let us go after spiritual matters, because the flesh has one object before it. And guess what it is? I has one object. It's not Christ. And of course, the flesh is always in conflict with the spirit, but that's not his object. The object, the only object that the flesh has is self. And when you are thinking too much about yourself and everything about yourself, just watch it. Because we are living under such a principle.
So the flesh is the world's ideals working on a personal level.
Okay. Yeah, and I think that's important, because I wanna summarize what Brother John have said, just and link that with it. So just, you could have it in 3 points. It's easy for me always. I'm a simple minded, so 3 things work for me. How is the flesh manifest itself? Sexual immorality, Genesis chapter 19. When you see it around you, it's a manifestation of the flesh. It's an awful, horrible thing against the purity and the beauty that God have designed. Something that God designed that is beautiful, that is precious, that it ought to be kept in a proper way. Satan would take it and let the flesh activate it. So the flesh, number one, it display itself in sexual immorality. That's the activity of the flesh. A second thing, in the idea of indulgent. And that's what we have here in Eglon. Eglon, it said, the scripture said he was a very fat man. Now, I like to imagine things. Have you ever seen a sumo wrestler? I think Eglon was like that. You know, like these guys who are like 3 tons, you know, and all they do the whole day is just eat and then beat up other people. That's really what the flesh is. Imagine, it's a big, fat, ugly guy that just eats rice and whatever he eats all day. All day, they're just feeding him stuff. And that's what Eglon is. He is a very man that just indulge himself. Eat as much as he can. Indulge, you know. Today is the trend. What are we going to eat here? What are we going to eat there? And it's just a trend. Nothing wrong with eating. We take everything with thanksgiving and we enjoy what God had given us. But the activity of the flesh, it's all about food. Let's eat and drink because tomorrow we'll die. Sexual immorality is the first feature. Indulgent in whatever it is, you know, or the other extreme of it is diet. People go crazy about not eating certain things or eating. It's all out of proportion. Everything is in proportion. We take it with thanksgiving, and we thank God for it. And that's just really the way it is. Now, there are some medical conditions where you cannot eat certain food. That's not what I'm talking about. And I'm talking about just the obsession of certain things. That is the activity of the flesh. Sexual immorality, indulgent. The third thing is in Jeremiah chapter 48 that Brother John mentioned, and verse 11. And this is the whole idea of laziness. I look at it as laziness. You know, I don't want to do it. I don't want to get up early and read my Bible. I don't want to read my Bible at all. I don't want to go to the meeting. And if I go to the meeting, I'm going to fall asleep. It's just a matter of laziness. That is the activity of the flesh. The flesh displays itself in these things. There are the fruit of the flesh that Brother Carlisle read in Galatians chapter 5. But not really the fruit of the flesh. The manifestation of the flesh, the activity of the flesh, displays itself in these 3 things. Sexual immorality, indulgent, and laziness.
I think it's important to remember, as we talked about the tools for deliverance and recovery, is that in the book of Judges, the Word of God is prominent as the tool that brings about recovery, that brings about victory. We saw with Othniel in chapter 1, the city of books, how he conquered that, and its name was changed. We didn't mention this, but his name was changed to the city of the book, right? So we go from the intellect of men and all of their books to the Word of God. He uses that same Word of God to judge the people, to recover them, and to go to war and to be victorious. So the flesh now is a real problem for all of us. Now, I'd like to just add this prefix, Brother Amel, to indulgence. It's really self-indulgence, right?
Yeah.
It's all about me, myself, satisfying all of these desires. And that's where we get into trouble. And so the people of God now are under this very hard thing. You want the flesh? You know, I remember a brother when I was a teenager, you know, it was young people always asked the same kind of questions, and, you know, every time you have young people, same kind of question, why can't we go ahead and do this? He said, you go ahead and do it. And I went to him after, I said, brother, you know, have we changed something from the Word of God that you tell us to go do? He said, no. Every young people's meeting, that same young man is asking the same question. He said, so the principle is what Paul in 1 Corinthians 5, he had to give over into the hands of the enemy that person that they might be one for God. So God is using, in a sense, this principle. You want the flesh? Let me give it to you all. Let me give it to you for 18 years. Let's see how you handle that. You want self-indulgence? You want to be big, fat people that you can't walk like sumo wrestlers, run into each other and stand in the middle of a ring because they have no vigor, no energy? He said, I'm going to give it to you for 18 years. And then what happens? You get what you want? And then it says, but when? When I think of this sentence, it reminds me of the prodigal when he came to his senses. And this is why the Lord gives his people over into the hands of what they want, to bring them to their senses. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera of Benjamite, a left-handed man. So young men, help us. Benjamite. Left-handed man. Now there's some left-handed people here. There's nothing wrong with being
left-handed. How many here are left-handed? I want to see that.
Yeah, put your hand up. You're left-handed. One.
Two.
Two. They say they're very creative
three
people, left-handed people. But everything is made for right-handed people, by the way, you know. So you tend to be in the minority.
Actually, no. Actually, right-handed is a handicap. Very few people overcome it. Finally, they got it.
Thank you.
Amen. So help us out, young man.
And became left-handed. I want them to feel good. They are not my enemies.
He's from the tribe of Benjamin, and he's left-handed. Somebody tell us about the tribe of Benjamin. Why is this important?
Son of my right hand.
He was the son of his right hand. That's what that means.
That's what it means. Benjamin.
So he goes to school, and he heard you're the son of my right hand, but you're left-handed, huh? What happened to you? Right?
Yeah, but you know what was interesting?
That's what you're left-handed too, bro.
Yeah. You know, the funny thing about the Benjamite, well, not funny thing, is that actually that tribe was different because most of the Benjamites were left-handed.
Yep.
And actually, if you read chapter 20, I think it's in verse 16, and they were tremendously skilled. I think there's that verse that says that, I mean, they can swing a sling
at a stone.
At a stone and
not miss it.
Literally hit the hair of a, you know, the size of an object the size of a hair. I mean, so they were extremely skillful. So obviously, I'm sure people can add to this, but there's a tremendous lesson here And you see the providence of God even in this situation where he uses these were unorthodox in a sense, but at the same time, most of that tribe were left-handed. Although it's, Brother Emil's point, in that day it was not unusual, especially if you're from that tribe, that most, maybe 90, 95, maybe more, I don't know the number, the percentage, but most of those people were left-handed. And God used that as a great example, and you'll see it coming out, the way he uses the dagger, stuff like that. But the Benjamites were special, and God used them in that way.
It was still a minority, right?
Yes, they were.
So just to continue on that, this sling, just to see what the flesh does to the tribe of Benjamin when they're affected by it. When you think of the tribe of Benjamin, you don't think of Saul, but here was a man kind of after the flesh, you can say, that respectfully for the first anointed king. But he was big, he was tall, all things that the flesh would want. But when it came to using a sling and a stone against the enemy of the children of Israel, he was powerless against Goliath, and it had to be David who would then use the sling. So the flesh had taken this, which he should have been skilled with. I don't know if he was lefty or not, but he should have been skilled being from the tribe of Benjamin, but he wasn't. And that's what we have in the tribe of Benjamin, small and things that seem weak, lefties. We have three in the room. Yeah. So they're minority, they're small, they're maybe considered weird or weak. My grandmother was forced to learn how to write with a right hand because being lefty was, I guess, considered something bad back then. So she was forced to learn how to write with her right hand. So there's this peculiarness and this weakness out of it. And that's exactly what's needed to combat the flesh along with killing it. So in the world, we dwell in the world, that was the problem. Mm-hmm. We are in the world, we're not to dwell in it, but we are in the world, we're not of it. With the flesh, there's no, well, you have the flesh, so give it some room, go to the bar and just drink water at the bar, or whatever you want to do. I'm not trying to give do's and don'ts, just examples. There's no room for giving the flesh any sway in our lives. It has to be dealt with with a sword, and that's, in this case, it's inflicted on Eglon. But in the case of the weakness, it's, I die daily, I crucify myself. And there's a writer who was talking about combating the flesh, and when you think of going in combat, you ask a warrior and you say, what is your mindset? He says, well, after I kill six men, I prepare to kill the seventh. Well, in combating the flesh, it's, I've died six times, and I'm prepared to die a seventh. And that's what it takes in combating the flesh, is crucifying ourselves, recognizing it as dead, applying this weakness and this weakness to the flesh and the knife, the two-edged sword here.
Can I take on what you said? Another Benjaminite that I think will speak here is another soul that became Paul. And one of the things that he got an infirmity from the Lord. And sometimes we have to just have a spirit of relying upon him to conquer the flesh. There is another thought of, although it's an element of weakness and infirmity, and yet the Lord will give it to us to maintain humility in the life of the believer. And once we have such a spirit, because remember what the flesh is. The flesh is I. It's always me. But the Lord will bring me down to the spirit of humility. And as long as I reach that spirit, relying on the strength of someone else, the Spirit of God, then I can conquer, you might say, the activity of the flesh. But one thing we have to understand, that it is not something that I can resist. Resist the devil. There is, verses to encourage us to resist the devil and he will flee from you. But in the case of flesh, overall, the principle in New Testament, see, the devil will flee from me. I can resist him as I draw nigh to God. But when it comes to the flesh, it is something that you flee from. Flee from youthful lust. Flee from fornication. Flee from idolatry. and so forth and so on. So it's very good what you reminded us of, Matthew. Element of weakness is good. Little strength is good, because then is when God can do His work, and all glory goes to Him.
Paul just said in that portion, so when I'm weak, then am I strong.
Yeah, amen.
So you were asking about Benjamin, and I think, again, let me summarize what you said. What is Benjamin? Is the smallest, the insignificant one. That is what we need to keep in mind. What is a qualification for one to be used by God? One consider himself insignificant. Take reality of who you are, and not to be ashamed of it. I'm a Benjamin. I'm born of Adam. Can't do anything about it. That's just the way it is. So, the first thing is to be comfortable with the fact that you are insignificant. Otherwise, I think Brother Marcel was speaking about compromise. I'll try to compromise to be a big shot. Ehud realized he was a Benjaminite. Not only that, so he was insignificant. He had something that the world looked down upon. The world looked down upon a left-handed man. That's what the world looked upon. So the world will look down upon you, because to them, there is something wrong with you. What do you mean? You still in high school or in college, and you still a virgin? I'm going to speak bluntly here. You guys know what I'm talking about. What's wrong with you? They will consider that as a weakness, a handicap, something wrong with you? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. This is what the world think. This is not what God's order is. And you are not following what the world think. So there is no compromise. You are insignificant as far as the world is concerned. And you have something that they look upon with maybe despise, maybe mocking, maybe making fun of you, maybe pushing you in one way or the other. He said, I'm a left-handed man. But you know what? It was that left-handed man. That God, you see, God is looking for those who really have the proper estimation of themselves. Understand that because now the strength is not in evil. The strength is in the Lord. The Lord deliver. The Lord deliver to His hand. It is not that, see, you wanna be somebody for the Lord? You gotta let the Lord take over. It's not because of you or your ability, your intellect, your smartness, your handsomeness, your beauty, whatever it is. It is the Lord that would use you. So, the first thing is, for the qualification, insignificant as far as the world is concerned. And you might have something that you sometimes feel like, I wish I'm like somebody else. You know, and you get into that mode of things, you start looking around you, and you say, I wish I'm beautiful like her, or I wish I'm handsome, or I'm smart, or I'm... Don't compare yourself with anybody. God created you in a certain way, and He would use you for His glory, and be content and satisfied with that. Don't start getting into, because it leads to depression. That's what it leads to. Well, you know, I'm not as handsome as him, then I'm going to feel bad for myself, and or I start hating him. That's what it does. That's what really does. So we need to be conscious of these things. These are the world way of thinking. And the flesh will gravitate toward that. Insignificant, I might have certain inability, but God, if God wanted me to be certain something else, He would have made me that way. But He made me the way I am, and I want to be used of Him.
Self-occupation.
Exactly, that's it.
Self-occupation. Whether it's self-occupation in my infirmities, it's self-occupation. If it's self-occupation in something that others might see in me as being great, that's obviously self-occupation. But that's what is the flesh. That's what the enemy is seeking for us to be occupied with. But our occupation shouldn't be self-occupation. Our occupation should be here as this Benjamite, the left-handed man, and who is able to take the sword with two edges and properly apply it.
So we said we want to challenge ourselves as to who is going to be Othniels. Now in this portion, who wants to be Ehud? A man that is in apparent weakness. A man who is left-handed. A man who, because of his stature, his so-called handicap, is able to be brought into the presence of the king of Moab. Because the king and his entourage around him, those that protect the king, are not threatened by him. He's threatened by a man that's big and has got muscles and he's He's noble like everybody else in the king's court from a military standpoint. It is Ehud that is allowed to bring the tribute into the presence of Eglon. In verse 16 it says, but Ehud made a dagger. And we talk about the prominence of the word of God. And let's see how God works. He takes the small, insignificant things, the weak things. I think it's Peter that says the Lord was crucified in weakness. It's an apparent weakness. He gave himself over. When they smote the Lord Jesus, when they nailed him to the cross, we know the Lord could have called 10,000 angels. So he was in apparent weakness to this world. But yet it was in full strength. That work has saved every person that believes in that work from the time of Adam going forward, right? So he brings this, he made a dagger. Someone, while I'm talking, find the scripture that talks about the word of God as, it had two edges. That's another hint. Find that verse. It was of a cubit length, right? So this is a dagger, this is not a sword, a long sword. And he did gird it under his raiment upon the right thigh, and he brought the tribute unto Eglon, the king of Moab, who was a very fat man. Being left-handed, when he comes into the presence of the king, the dagger is on his right thigh. It's not on the thigh that we, a right-handed man, would have it, which is on his left side. And perhaps this is the way that the Lord moved, because he comes in, people check, they don't discover it on, that it's on his right thigh. He comes into the presence of this very fat man. And it says that when he had done the offering of the tribute and those that were with him, that they move him out of his presence, but he doubles back. And in verse 19, he says to the king, I have a secret errand unto thee. And the king's response is typical for a fat man full of the flesh. He says, don't say a word. Let me get rid of these folks around here. This is something special just for me. Self-indulgence wants more. He's not just satisfied with the tribute. The tribute was like, you know, an offering that was brought to appease the king, to make him perhaps not be so hard on the people that were under bondage. They bring in a tribute. Right?
Food. A lot of food, I'm sure. A truckload of food.
It had to be more food.
A buffet.
But yet, you know, he wasn't satisfied with that. When Ehud said, I have something special, he says, let them go out. Just you and me. This is what the flesh does. It wants more indulgence in its self-desires. I'm trying to move us forward in the next 10 minutes here. So Ehud comes to him, and where was Eglon? And we'll talk about pictures. He was in his summer parlor, right? It was probably he received the tribute in an official area of the palace. Now he's in the summer parlor. Hot place. He's laying there, all of his flesh. I mean, this is literal now. They're cooling because it's hot in these countries, right? And he says, Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. And he rolls up out of his seat. And this man that represents the flesh, the king of Moab, Ehud takes the dagger, a type of... Somebody find that verse for us?
Hebrews 4:12.
Say it nice and loud and read it.
Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart.
So he takes this dagger, he thrusts it from his right thigh, he thrusts it into the belly of Eglon. The whole hilt also went in after the blade. The flesh closed up upon the blade, so he couldn't even draw it out of this man's belly. And the part of this verse that I always find compelling, and the dirt came out. All of the filthiness of the flesh, when the word of God is applied to it, and it is put to put to death the flesh. Romans 6, reckon ye yourselves as dead. The flesh being brought to death. That says all the dirt came out. Young people, there is nothing good in this flesh. Right? The immorality, self-indulgence. What was the last one, Brother Amon? I forgot. Right?
Laziness.
And laziness. When the Word of God is put to it, the dirt is going to just reel out.
And again, let me summarize what was said again so you will really get what we are talking about in regard to that activity of the flesh, the man of the flesh. Now, are you picturing what's going on? Ehud goes in, had that little sword in and it's a two-edged sword. It hurt both ways, you know? That's not one, it's both ways. And that's why that verse, I hope you underline it in your Bible in Hebrews 4, you know, that's the word of God. When you speak it, it also pierces you. It applies to you. Your conscience should prick you if you are really alert. So this Ehud, that a man of insignificant but knows the word of God, that's what will make you significant. When you know the word of God, young people, when you will be able to bring the scripture to every situation, the flesh comes up with. He goes in. Now imagine it. Here is Ehud. Eglon sitting there on his that easy chair. Probably he get a crane to lift the man up and put him down. He is just so humongous. And he's sitting there and he's waiting now. He thought he has like more presents or something that Ehud were going to tell him about the secret place where there's a lot of food. So he said, shh, don't let anybody know. You come and tell me. And Ehud comes near him and he gets that egg. Now, this is physical. It's a sword, it's a dagger, it is actually made out of steel or whatever. It's true. This man has a belly. It's actual physical body. We said that the sword is the word of God. So now we know what that is. But what is the flesh? We talked about earlier and I think we alluded to it. Let me just repeat it one more time, just in case. It is not this body. This body here, those eyes, those ears, those hands, that mouth, that's not the flesh. That is a body. The flesh is something, a principle that operates inside of me. That would use that hand, that will use the ears, that will use the nose, that will use the eyes, that will use the feet to do something. So the flesh is not that body. So the word of God, you know, if I'm going to get my Bible here and hit my hand with it, that's not the sword, the word of God, the sword of the Spirit hitting the flesh. That's not really what we're talking about. We're talking about what goes on inside of you. That windows desire, sexual immorality, indulgent, laziness. You get the word of God and you apply to it. You apply the word of God and you put it to death. So what does it mean? It doesn't function anymore. When you put it to death, it doesn't function anymore. And what Matthew is saying, it's not one more time deal. You got to keep day in and day out applying that when your eyes see something. Because the flesh is saying, oh, look at that way. Yeah. Look at this. He brings the word of God. Behold my eyes from, hold my eyes from beholding iniquity. You bring these verses to help your eyes, to help your ears, to help. So this is how the spiritual application of the physical, what have taken place in Judges chapter 3, for you and I to apply in our life. Basic line again, the word of God.
Can we just see how the word, how Ehud applied the word of God to himself? And we can see it in this passage. He applied it to himself, I'm going to say regularly. He applied it to himself before he used it in action against the enemy. Mm-hmm. Okay, and it's important to see that. Verse 19. Remember, first he came and delivered the present. And then he went away. Okay, verse 19. But he himself turned again. So he had left the king. Now he comes back from the quarries or the idols that were by Gilgal. Gilgal. And then he went back to the king. What happened at Gilgal? This was important for the people of Israel. And in Gilgal was the cutting off of the flesh. That was where they were circumcised. And so this is the application of the word of God to me. Cutting off that which is of the flesh to me personally. I can't go and act for Christ, for the Lord. He's Lord of my life. That means I have cut off that which is of myself.
And so he went there first. That had to be cut off before the victory against the enemy could be won. Before the word of God was applied to the enemy, it was applied first to himself. So important for us, and this is where being in the word and applying it to myself as we take these things and make them our own is where we then learn, as we learn the scriptures, but we learn what victorious Christian living is. With the applied word of God becomes the living word of God in my life.
I think you see that a little bit in verse 16 also, because it said that he made his own dagger. Mm-hmm. He didn't just pick it up from the shelf, so which suggests that there's labor. Yeah. I mean, to really become, Brother Abel quoted the verse, right? You should be able to, when I'm reviled, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. You committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. So you have to be able to apply the word in every situation. You should have a scripture pretty much when you're faced with a situation to apply. And Ehud was able to do that because he made this dagger. He spent, I'm sure, months. He said, man, this guy's fat, so I need to make sure this blade is, this length and width and it can pierce him right, and I have to hit the right spot, all those things. And he had to make that sword the right length and the right sharpness and everything else to be able to apply it effectively. And that is one of the lessons you see coming up here to add to what Brother John said. You've got to be able to spend time. There's no easy way. There is no, we can be here for 100 years. And talk about the word of God. But it's that private time that we spend with him in the word of God that makes a difference. That's when he's going to reveal to you. Because, and I think this was said earlier, we all, each of us have those different things that affect us differently. And we have to be able to talk to the Lord and have the word of God apply to those things so that we're effective Christians, effective young people, effective older people, whatever it is for him.
One of the other things at Gilgal was the stones that came up out of Jordan and were set in Gilgal there as a remembrance of what the Lord had done. So kind of on that theme, we should be remembering the victory that the Lord has had over the flesh, the devil, and the world. In this case, in the flesh, over the flesh. And it struck me when we first read the Lord strengthened Eglon. And if you go back to the example that Andrew brought in Genesis 19, the daughters wanted to do something, they had to get Lot drunk. And if you look at when Moab was scared of the children of Israel coming, he said in Numbers chapter 22, he said, these guys are going to come and take us over. Let's get Balaam to come and curse them. Mm-hmm. He said, they're too mighty for us. Perhaps we will be able to prevail against them, is what Moab said at that point. So in each one of these cases, the point is that the flesh is weaker. It's defeated. It's a defeated enemy. Remember that. Remember the stones in Gilgal. Remember the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. Remember him going into death. And if you've been baptized, you went into death with him. If you haven't been baptized, you went into death with him. You died at the cross anyway. But you should be baptized as well. But the point being, the victory is done. The flesh is defeated. It's a practical cutting off and recognition of that. That's what we mean when we say cut it off. It's a practical, it's weak, it's done. Just remember that the Lord has conquered, and we should recognize that it has no strength against us.
Mm-hmm. I want to tie this up together as time is gone. Because we see Ehud, and I want to connect some of these thoughts you just shared. Ehud leaves the place of death, where Eglon has been put to death, there in that secret chamber. He escapes to a very high place in the hill country of Ephraim, and he blows the trumpet. It speaks to us the spiritual application of the death, the victory of the Lord Jesus over the very thing that we're speaking of, this principle of the flesh. That's why Romans 6 is so important, to understand that we reckon, count it as such, that the flesh has been dealt with. And when we reckon it according to God's reckoning, that it is dealt with, then we're able to get to the hill country, to blow the trumpet. And then Ehud says to those that were with him, the Lord has delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hands. And they come with him. He comes down from the mount. They took the fords of the Jordan toward Moab. They didn't permit not even a man to pass over there. This is what victory does, right? And it says they slew Moab at that time about 10,000 men. They were all fat, lusty, self-indulged men.
10,000 Eglons.
1,000 Eglons. They took all their character from him. Because, you know, the flesh wants other examples of itself. Right? That's what the flesh wants. It wants you to be like me so that we have things in common, that we can sit and talk and make ourselves fat and this and that. This is great. And, blah, 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 blah. And those men had to be destroyed as well. It says Moab was subdued that day. First of all, they escaped not a man. It was complete victory. And young people, if we're going to have a complete victory in our lives over the flesh, it's not a one-time thing. I mean, for the Lord it was that he had done the work. But for us in reality, practically, Paul says, I die daily. I have to always be cognizant of the flesh in me that wants to do something that is apart from the Word of God. But when there's victory, it says the land had rest 80 years. When the world was defeated, how many years did they get rest?
40 years. Right here.
So this tells you what a great enemy the flesh is. We talk about the world out there, right? But you know, we're in the world, not of it. So we can raise up a standard against the world in a sense easier than dealing with the flesh in me. And that's why I believe that the rest was twice as long as the victory over the world. God wants to bring us into that restful state when there's victory over the flesh. So time is gone. I think we went over. That clock is actually fast, by the way. So we went over only about 5 minutes or so. But maybe somebody has just one verse of a hymn. You can pray, and then you all can have the